Lord, I pray that as Josh comes in just a moment to speak to us, that you would just anoint him and speak through him in a mighty way. Thank you for what you're going to do today. We give this time to you and pray that the name of Christ will be exalted and that each of us will grow deeper and deeper in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you sit down, there's a verse that's going to be up here on the screen, and I just want you to take a look at this. And I would like us to use this as a reminder of how to pray when we're face-to-face with impossible situations. Psalm 68:28, summon your power, God. Show us your strength, our God, as you have done before. Some of you are going through some really difficult times right now. And I just want to encourage you, we're just going to pause for a moment. I just want to encourage you, take that verse and turn it into your prayer with whatever need, whatever challenge, whatever problem or situation you're facing. Turn that verse into your prayer, just alone with you and God. Just take a moment and talk with him about whatever that need is right now. Father, I thank you that you've invited us to call upon you when we desperately need you. You are mighty, and you've shown over and over again, God. You have come through over and over again. And as we look back on the times that you've answered prayer, the times that you've been so faithful, the times when you have provided, God, that gives us faith for the challenges we face right now. And so for each one of us, God, the situations we are facing, we ask you, Lord God, summon your power as you have done before. Show yourself mighty, God. Step in and do a great work for the glory of Jesus' name. And we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. And would you welcome Josh as he comes this morning?
Hi. So back in May, I was talking about grad parties and graduation with our own Adam Swar. And something he said to me that stuck with me was that I was going to see the verse Jeremiah 29:11 on every grad card that I got. And I thought that he was exaggerating at first. And then June and July came, and he was pretty much exactly right. I mean, I saw it on every single grad card that I got. And in that moment, you know, I kind of realized, as much as I love that verse, it's probably one of the most oversighted and misunderstood in the entire Bible. So it's up on the screen. It goes, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And that is probably one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible, at least for me. And it's an affirmation that God does know what he's doing. But the next two verses are just as important. So Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek with all of your heart." So notice that there is a promise at the beginning, but it's followed by a call to action. We have to seek God. We have to pray to him and wait on the answers. So God says we're to call on him and to pray to him and seek him with all of our hearts. And when we do these things, God's plans will be revealed to us, and he's going to give us guidance on the things that we come to him in prayer for. And this is essential, especially as we're talking about revival. I mean, we need the answers. You know, we need an increased presence of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for that. But many times, though, as we're seeking him out for that guidance and seeking answers, we're getting lost in our own pursuit of the solution. And we oftentimes will come and pray for answers, but actually never really trust God and let go. We'll ask for a solution to prayer, an answer to prayer, and then we'll go right about trying to create the solution to our own problem. So a lot of people today are what I like to call tinkerers. And by tinkerers, I mean people who like to make sure the plan is rational and calculated and under control the entire time. And I know I'm like that. Is there anyone else here that is like that? Because, yeah, it's kind of just, you know, how we are sometimes. And, you know, we want to constantly have a handle on the problem. And I think that's human because, I mean, we're created to want to solve problems and, you know, we're created to want to find the answer to things, you know, when they start to go sideways. And it's how God made us. But sometimes we let that get in the way of letting God actually do his work. And the temple we have for ourselves, it might make things more comfortable and more manageable, but it's not God's template. It's our template. I'm still pretty young, but the one thing I do know is that God's not going to be put in a box, and he's not going to be put into our template. So a great example of this is found in Genesis with God's promise to Abraham. So Genesis 15, 2 through 5. Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So when I imagine Abraham coming to God with this prayer, I'm kind of like, we don't see into his heart like what's going on inside, but I'm assuming this is like a pain for him. This is hurting him. The fact that he doesn't have a son, someone that, you know, he can take pride in, eventually, you know, like pass off his inheritance to. And God responds to that prayer, that hurt, in a powerful way. And it's not the physical response that he's looking for. I mean, God just doesn't say, "Here's Isaac," right in front of him, like in that moment, but he gives him the hope that he's looking for. He gives him the answer that he's looking for. And, you know, God answers the prayer, and in the next chapter, Abraham and his wife decide that they're going to put God's promise in their own template. So Genesis 16, 1 and 2 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' And Abram agreed to what Sarai said." So Hagar gave birth to a son, Ishmael, and that might have looked like the physical answer. I mean, to Abraham, he had a son, he had his heir. But that wasn't God's answer. That wasn't the fulfillment of God's promise. That was Abraham's fulfillment of God's promise. And that means that's not the real fulfillment of the promise. The Bible says that it was another 14 years before Isaac was even born. So he was the one born of the promise through Sarah. And it's easy to look back at that story and be like, here's where things went wrong. But when we kind of think about it, we don't live much differently. I mean, sometimes we don't have that kind of trust. We try to force God's promises. God calls us to cast all of our cares unto him, 1 Peter 5:7, because he cares for us. This includes the prayers we bring to God and we pray for. And we leave these problems at the cross, but if we go back and pick them back up, we're not actually accomplishing anything. We're just stuck with the same problem again. Whether we're seeking to create our own answers to prayer, or we're just stuck in, you know, doubting the answers that have already been given to us, we're refusing to rest in God's plan for us and rest in his answers. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that. So rest is a gift given to us by God, and it's something that Jesus cared a lot about. There's a lot in the New Testament about Jesus going up on the mountain to pray and just be alone with God and just take time to himself away from the disciples. And there's also a lot about him debating the Sabbath, which was the Jewish day of rest, with the Pharisees. And they often criticized Jesus for healing on the Sabbath and were very strict about that law that had to be followed. You know, no one was allowed to work. And in one of these debates, Jesus says to the Pharisees, Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And so what strikes me about this is that Jesus said the day of rest is made for us. And what that means is that God created us to be beings that rest physically and spiritually. And when we take a look around in today's society, it doesn't take long to realize that as a whole, we see rest and taking time to just seek God and answer. We see that more of a fairy tale and not as something we should actually be doing. We look at an overbooked calendar as something we can be proud of. We look at chaos as something we should take pride in. And the Sabbath to the Jewish people was also a day of worship. It was a time where they would go and hear teaching and time where they would take just to meditate on God's presence. And so for today, you know, for us as believers on Sundays, we take this time to come to church and worship God. And that's another thing. God doesn't need our worship. He's God. He doesn't need anything from us, but we need it from him. He gave us that day of rest so that we could have time to worship him. We have a day of worship because we need it. It's his gift to us. We're human beings created to be in unity with God and to worship him. And the God we worship is one who promises peace beyond all understanding. But as a society, we're taking pride in the stress, and we consider it the byproduct of a successful and efficient person. So David writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he refreshes my soul. So I think it's interesting. The psalm doesn't say, he lets me decide whether or not I'm going to lie down in the green pastures. He makes us lie down in the green pastures. And that almost sounds threatening if you think about it, that God is going to make you rest. But if you really think about it and you apply it to the world we're living in, it's the one that takes pride in the chaos and the stress. And if we're not going to stop and take time, we're depriving ourselves of a gift that God gave us. We're depriving of, you know, ourselves of something that God has told us we need desperately. And I actually have a personal example of this from 2 weeks ago. So I decided a little while ago that I wanted to start running again, because back junior year, I had, you know, I was getting ready for the baseball season. I was really excited for that. I was going to be on varsity for the first time. And so I built up all this endurance and I was lifting and doing all this stuff. And, you know, COVID hit, and then I was just like, oh, well. And then I just kind of let it all go. So I decided I want to get back into that recently. And so 2 weeks ago, for the first time in my life, I ran 8 miles, which is something that my body was not ready for. And that was a pretty cool accomplishment. I was like, I'm proud of that. You know, I've never done that before. And then the next day or the day after that, I decided I was going to run 3 or 4 miles again. And by the end of that week, I basically couldn't walk without like pain shooting up and down my legs. And it was not pleasant. And what, you know, something, you know, the way that this relates is that, yeah, the same thing happens to our spirits if we don't let God come into our lives and we don't accept that rest. If we just keep going and going and going, we're going to just lose our minds. We're going to be hurting and in pain. And we lose out on the spiritual growth that we're seeking when we're talking about revival. And it comes harder and harder. It becomes harder and harder to come to the point where we can make ourselves rest, where we can actually trust that if we just take a minute and we sit down and just let it go, that we're going to be all right. And it makes a lot of sense, too, that we have so much trouble with this. Because if it's God's gift to us, and, you know, it gets us closer to him, the enemy's going to want to take that away. He's going to want to attack that and destroy it as much as possible. And a lot of times it comes by way of our own gifts, like the ambitions and the passions that we're given. You know, by God, if we let him, the enemy takes that and we'll turn that and we'll use it to just get us to go and go and go until we end up with no time left for God. And we end up just tired and, you know, with nothing, nowhere left to go. And I think that's where we're most susceptible to trying to force God's answers into our own template, because we feel like we don't actually have time for God. We're like, okay, so I got all this going on. I don't have time to wait for the answer. I'll pray and God will figure it out, but I'm just going to do what I think is right now. And that's, it's not bad to try and solve problems, but you know, if you're praying about something you really don't know, why are you trying to figure it out, you know, on the spot? Why not wait on God's timing? And we get stuck in this place. We don't, you know, we start to wonder, does God really know what he's doing? I mean, if he did, you know, my job would be easier, or, you know, there wouldn't be so much stress in at home, in the family, or I just wouldn't be in the situation that I'm in. And, you know, by the end of that, we're stuck thinking, you know, my life just wouldn't be so hectic if God knew what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. And if we think about that and we start to come to that conclusion in our lives, and the enemy really gets us to think that our plan is superior to God's, we're not going to seek God with all of our heart. We're not going to call on him and we're not going to pray to him. And that's part of the promise in Jeremiah 29:11. So it sounds aggressive at first when you talk about God making you rest, but it reaffirms the thing that we're doubting. God knows what we need all the time. And he knows that we need the rest in order to trust in his plan and trust in his promises, just like he knows that I can't run 30 miles in a week. The fact that he will at times force us into a state of rest shows that he cares. It shows his character. And don't get me wrong, that doesn't always look like the most ideal situation. I mean, look at last summer. I mean, everything shut down for a solid 9 months, and that was crazy and scary, and, you know, but when you think about it, it was a time where we could just sit and just stop and focus on God. And it is scary at first, but when you take a step back, it shows that he knows us and he cares enough about us that when we're depriving ourselves of something that he designed us to have, he'll do something about it. Now, it's much easier to hear or say, trust God, than to actually do it. Especially in a fast-paced world that's saying, go, go, go. And the question becomes, how do we get ourselves to rest? And for some of us, what does that even look like? And it starts with seeking God in prayer, which I think a lot of us get to. I mean, a lot of us will get to the point where we can pray to God and say, hey, I need help with this. But it can't stop there. The next thing is actually taking time to listen to that answer. And having the tinkerer mindset, this is probably something I struggle the most with. And it's just as vital as coming to God with our problems. So James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So this is another one of those Jeremiah 29:11, there's a promise, but then there's a condition. So I'll get into that in a minute. But what this is saying is that we don't have the answers, and that's cool. That's good. I mean, God isn't going to find fault in us. He's not going to be angry because we don't know what we're supposed to do. That's part of being human. And he wants to hear from us. He'll give us the answers, and he's not going to blame us for that. But like I said, the next two verses are just as important. So starting again with verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So if we want answers from God, we have to wait on those answers, and we also have to trust in those answers. God isn't going to show us how to do it his way if we don't want to see it, and we're not willing to let him show us. When we pray, we have to pray with expectancy, hope, and faith. So I think the next thing that me and a lot of people struggle with is actually trusting those answers when they show up. Many times we'll get the answer from God and we're able to actually rest in that. We can have peace about that. And, you know, for some of us that are a little more anxious, anxiety starts to creep in and say, you heard God wrong. Or maybe even, you know, is that really what God said to you? Is your heart really in the right place? And after listening to those voices for a while, it's easy to end up right where you started, looking for the same answer, except this time you're in a worse off position because you're just stressed about it. So one quote that really helps me with this, with those two insecurities, is from C.S. Lewis, the author of The Screwtape Diaries and Chronicles of Narnia. So he says that if only the will to walk is really there, God is pleased even with their stumbles. And that's not scripture, but I think it speaks pretty accurately of God's character. We serve a loving and forgiving God, and he isn't around the corner with a 2x4 saying, oh, you got it wrong, whack you upside the head. And he cares about our hearts, you know. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So since this is true, those two lies from earlier, you heard God wrong, and the question, did you really hear God right? Is it, you know, is your heart really in the right place? They lose their power, because if we're seeking after God's will and we really just want to see his plan advance, we want to see his kingdom advance, even if we get it wrong, he still loves us and he's not going to hold us accountable for that. He might guide us along the way and say, okay, this is where you need to go now. That wasn't the right way, but he's not going to hold it against us because our heart was in the right place and we care about what his plan is. We want to advance that. So once we really cling to that, we can find peace in God's answers for us. So we find rest by seeking God, listening for his answer, and then trusting the answer he gives, knowing that if the desire of your heart is really to seek him, that he's not going to find fault in us for that, even when we get it wrong. And I think that actually answers the question of what it means to truly rest in God's will. True rest is knowing and believing without any doubt that God will provide the answers to your prayers in his timing, and then until then, he is sovereign and will not let you fall. So I want to share one more thing. 2 weeks ago, I was struggling a lot with this very thing, seeking God for answers and feeling like I heard him. And then, you know, the next day I'd come back to that feeling of, I'm not so sure. The anxiety creeps back in. You know, did I really hear him right? And that weekend, I was actually driving home from Zach's house. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, and I didn't know that Pastor Dave was going to show the big, like the picture of the lightning, but that's kind of the moment I had. Sometimes, like recently at night, you look up in the sky and there's just been this amazing display of lightning. So I actually took a video of that when I got home, and I wanted to show it to you guys. So I wish it would have had some thunder in there because that would have been really cool. I took a video from my roof, but it didn't turn out so good. So we got the one from the ground. Be on the way home, that was just what it was. It was just like looking up and I was just like, wow, like I'd never seen anything like it. And the thought that came to my mind while I was watching that, and I feel like this was from God, was, Josh, this is how powerful I am, and you don't trust the plan. Mm-hmm. And there have been a lot of decisions for me in the past couple of weeks where I've been wrestling with them, and I feel like I get the answer, and then I just go right back to, you know, not trusting. And, you know, the next day I'd be flooded with anxiety, and I feel like that was why I felt called to share this message today, was because, you know, and I want to say that Pastor Dave came about, what, 4 or 5 weeks ago and at the baptism wrap at the Amos and Bobby's house after the service. And he's like, do you want to speak before you go to college? And I was like, sure, why not? And then I proceeded to not think about it for another 3 weeks. And, you know, 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting there like, okay, you know, I should probably get going on that, right? And I have no idea what I'm supposed to be speaking on. And that night, that was when this kind of hit me. You know, the first chunk of it hit me then. And then, you know, last weekend was actually the first time that I had a real idea. But what I, you know, didn't even realize was that it was hitting me over the head the whole time. And I think it's kind of hitting all of us over the head in some way or another. I mean, I know there's a lot of struggle in our church, and there's a lot of us who are having physical pain, and there's a lot of us who are struggling to rest and trust. And I think all of us do struggle with this in a way. And I think there's a lot of us also just feeling overwhelmed with nowhere to turn. But I want to encourage you guys with this. My favorite passage in all of Scripture is John 17. So John 17 is written about the moments right before Jesus was arrested. He's on the Mount of Olives and he's praying. This is right before the party of rioters and Pharisees come and arrest him and take him to be put on trial. And so when he's praying for three things. So one, he's praying for himself. He's praying that he would be glorified and that through his suffering, God would be glorified. Two is he's praying for his disciples on earth at the time, that they would be, as they go out to share the gospel, that they would be protected and they would be guided. And the third thing, and this is what really gets to me, he prayed for us right before he died. That was the last thing mentioned that he's praying about. So John 17, 20 through 23, he prays, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then he goes on to pray in John 17:26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me will be in them and that I myself may be in them. And so if you can take a moment just to think about that. He's about to die. Jesus is on the mountain suffering, like mentally. I mean, it says that he's sweating blood. He's like just kind of falling apart. And he's taking those final moments to pray for us. Like, we're 2,000 years down the line. We, you know, if I'm in that situation where I'm about to die, you know, if someone's coming to kill me, I'm not going to have, one, the strength, and two, the selflessness to be praying for people who, you know, I haven't even met. I mean, he knows all of us, but, you know, he never physically met any of the people he was praying for. 2,000 years down the line, he's praying for us. That's the last thing he did before he died. And so I think if that shows one thing, it shows that God cares that much about us, and he loves us that much. So God sees us. He sees when we're struggling. He sees the mountains in your life that seem unable to be climbed. And he sees you when you feel like life is an ocean, that, you know, you're just treading water and you just can't seem to stay above the water. That didn't come out real great, did it? And, you know, what he wants for you most is to reach out, take his hand, and take the rest that he offers. And he offers that rest free to everyone who will believe in him. And so when we truly rest and trust in his answers and his plan with all of our heart, that is when we truly have rest, not just in our bodies, but in our hearts and minds and our souls. So if you haven't ever made that decision to accept Jesus and you feel called to do that, I'd encourage you to pray this prayer with me. So if we could close our eyes. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I know that I can't cover my sins. I'm a sinner, and I've failed in a lot of ways, and I know I can't make up for that. And I don't deserve mercy or grace. But God, your Son died on the cross for me and was raised again on the third day so that I could have eternal life with you in heaven. I know that you love me, God, and I choose now to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. I ask that you would come into my heart, that you would let your Holy Spirit come and rest on me, and that you would change me forever. I thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace, and I thank you that I'm a new person. In Jesus' name, amen. So, with all that in mind, I think we should remember what Jeremiah 29:11 says in the context of rest and trust, and that takes on a lot of a new meaning. So, again, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I think we should keep that in mind as we go into next season of life. Yeah.